God, we thank you this morning for what you have done for us. And we thank you for your love. And God, I ask that your love would move throughout our country. Periodically, there are moments where evil shows its ugly face and the entire country is feeling it, seeing it, encountering it. God, as Christians, as ones who have received your unfailing love, may we be reminded that hatred cannot defeat hatred. Darkness cannot defeat darkness, but light can. Your love can. So as we stand up against things of injustices that we've seen this past week, as we stand up against racism, which is completely contrary to what you have done, because we are all equal in your eyes, as we stand up against that, may we also recognize what we stand for, and that is your love. So God, I ask that you would empower us right now as people, as human beings, as one race, the human race, to love. Holy Spirit, give us the capacity to see people who are beautifully and wonderfully made. Give us words to speak life into those who are around us. Empower us to be loving people in a hostile environment. And may our light shine bright in the darkness. And may your love continue to move throughout our beautiful country and beyond. Thank you, Jesus, for this love. Thank you for your unending love. Thank you that you do not give up on us, that you keep pursuing us. We love you so much. And I pray that we fall more in love with you today. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. You can say hi to someone, then take a seat. Jacuzzi is not just because it's a good idea to have a jacuzzi. We're having baptisms today, in case you didn't know that. And if you didn't know that, then maybe you want to get baptized. That's up to you, because it's here. Let's make it happen, right? Come on now. What I want to do this morning is I want to share with you a story that Jesus talks about. It's a story about the power of unending love and how this kind of love affects how we live today. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. What I want to do is I'm going to break down the story because there are certain sections of the story that have nuance. And by nuance, I mean there's a cultural understanding that we may miss. And so I'm going to highlight it so that we can see further what's going on in this story that Jesus is sharing, as he's sharing to prove a few points. So it goes like this. Jesus says this: there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. I want to pause right there. We'll keep this up on the screen. He's got two sons. A father has two sons. The younger son says, "Dad, I want my share. I want my inheritance, not when you're dead, but right now." In the Middle Eastern patriarchal society that Jesus was a part of at the time, that was unheard of. You would never, ever, 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 ever ask for that because it is so incredibly disrespectful. It's one of those things that you watch on the news and you're like, I can't believe people are doing that. What? That's how the people listening to Jesus's words would have felt. They're like, whoa, nobody asked for that, because what's the son doing? The son's basically saying, "Dad, I hate you and I wish you were dead. Now give me my share of money right now." Right? Even like now, it's like, whoa, you don't do that. You don't say those things. And yet, Jesus begins this bizarre story about something that you would never, ever imagine happening. And yet, here it is in this story happening. And what does the father do? The father gives the younger son his share. Jesus goes on. He says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living." We'll learn about that, what that looks like later on. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. In other words, hired out means that he became a slave. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. In other words, he's eating pig slop. He couldn't even get pig slop. The dude got nothing, zero. I call that rock bottom. Anyone know what that feels like? Yes? Aha, only a couple. So for those of you who, everyone else is perfect, but just a couple of you guys, like, we know what it feels like, right? We hit rock bottom, right? And what happens when we hit rock bottom? This is what happens right here in verse 17. When he came to his senses, that's like, what am I doing here? Why am I here? How did I get here? All of those things, all those questions begin to go through the younger son's mind. He came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death, starving to death. In other words, I'd rather be one of my father's hired servants. I'd rather be one of those guys because at least they've got food. I got nothing, absolutely nothing. And so what does he do? Verse 18, it says this. He says, I will set out and go back to my father. In other words, the only option I have is to go back to the person that I've done the most atrocious thing in society's eyes. I've done the worst thing that you can possibly fathom. And the only option I have is to go back to that and make it right. And so he says he's going to go back to his father's house. And he says to him, he's going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What's he doing here? Ever messed up so bad and you had to make it right with the person? You had to confront them face to face. You had to have a set up a meeting. You had to have a DTR, determine the relationship, whatever it is, you know, you had to do something where you really messed up bad. And what do you start doing? You start playing the conversation in your head. You start thinking about their response. You start thinking about what they're going to say when you say this, right? And that's what the son's doing. He's saying these, he's having a conversation in his head. He's going to say, God, just take me back. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Ah, verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let's sit with that for a second. Because we each have a story that we're telling ourselves about our own value and worth. Here in this story, the son, he has a story about his value and worth. And yet for many of us, in our minds, as we look at ourselves in the mirror, when we wake up in the morning, or when we're done with work, or when we're in the bathroom, wherever it is, we're staring at ourselves. There's something either consciously or subconsciously that we're playing within our minds that is telling us about our value and our worth. And it's often negative, isn't it? That it may be often, I am unworthy. Look at you, you're unworthy. Look at you, you're not smart. You're not thin enough. You're not strong enough. You're not accomplished enough. So-and-so is better. So-and-so is more moral. So-and-so is a better person. So-and-so is more disciplined. So-and-so is a better person. You suck, right? It's this thing that's within our minds that is telling us. It's a story, a narrative in which we believe about ourselves that exists within us. The younger son has this negative narrative that is playing within his minds as he says to himself, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Uh-oh. Look at me. Don't look at the scripture. Don't cheat. His father saw him. Could you imagine in your mind, as you're replaying the conversation that you're going to have with the person that you wronged for like an unbelievable encounter. You just did the worst thing ever to that person. Now you're about to see them face to face and you see them off in the distance. It's like, is this going to be like a Middle Eastern like showdown? What's going to happen here? Is it about to go down? What's going on here? The father sees him off in the distance. And it says that as Jesus goes on and tells the story, it says that he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Fathers, men in that culture do not run. like that. In other words, he's saying, I don't care about the cultural. I'm running after you because that's my boy. So the father runs to him, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. I'm pretty sure the son is not expecting this. I can almost just imagine the son's like this, like, and he still doesn't know what to do because he goes on and says his rehearsed line, right? The son goes and says, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Look at the father's response. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Doesn't even answer his son. Instead, he says, go get him a robe. What's that mean? It means sonship. A robe means sonship. A robe means you belong. Go get him a robe. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. They weren't vegans. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. There's something going on here. The son, his narrative about himself is that he's no longer worthy. And yet what the father says, you are worthy. You are my son, my boy. Now the son has a decision to make. Is he going to trust what the father says about him? Or is he going to trust what he says about himself? Are you going to trust what the Heavenly Father says about you? Or are you going to trust what you say about yourself? Remember, there's two boys. Second boy shows up on scene in the story, and he ain't so happy. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field doing work. That's what you do in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. In difference to a fattened calf, lots of meat, young goat, little bit of meat. You haven't even given me just a little bit of meat to party with my friends. And yet look at what you've done, right? But when this son of yours, he can't even say his brother's name because that's what happens when we get angry, huh? We don't make it personal. We look at them as an object, not a human being. This son of yours, this title, this thing, this substance of my anger, this son of yours over here has squandered your property with prostitutes. Ah, that's what wild living is. He has squandered your property with prostitutes and comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him? In other words, what are you doing? You're throwing a massive party for the son of yours. And I've been over here every single day doing what's right. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Better yet, why not me? Notice that the older brother has a narrative about how he views himself. He says, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Think about that. The younger brother's story about himself is that I'm no longer worthy. The older brother's story is that I'm worthy because of all that I've done. And yet, many of us know what that's like, right? Not so much for myself. I'm the younger brother. But there's many of us who have this, who are like the older brother. You've done everything right. I was moral. I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Well, everyone else was doing that. I've been the good child. I've showed up at the right times. I've checked all the right boxes. I've done everything right. And doesn't that count? Doesn't that gain me something? Doesn't it? I am worthy because of what I have done. Look at what I've done. I have a scroll of amazing checklists and my GPAs and all the things and good stuff. I showed up to church every week. I give money. I do things. I do nice things. I am worthy because of what I have done. And yet look at the father's response. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What is the father saying? The father is looking at his sons and his older son's eyes, and he's telling him who he truly is. In essence, saying, all these good things that you have done, that's great, that's fine. But all of those things doesn't mean that you're my son. You are my son, whether you do them or not. I am always with you. You are always my son. And everything I have is yours. What is there to compete about? It's all yours. Everything I have is yours. Isn't that beautiful? You see, each son has his version of the story, and the father has a response to each son's version of their story. In one case, it's no, I'm not worthy. And the father's response is, yes, you are. You belong because you are my boy. And while the older brother is essentially saying, the father is essentially saying, wait, do you think that earning You think that you have to earn to be my son? No. You already are my boy. I am always with you, and everything I have is yours. Now, what Jesus is doing here in this story is this is a story about trust. Some call that faith, some call that believing. That's what that means, trust. In essence, it's, are we willing to trust in what the Father, the Heavenly Father, says about us, about you? Or are we going to trust what we say about ourselves? Are we going to trust our version of the story, of what we are playing in our minds? Are we going to trust what God says about us? Because the story that you're telling yourself, the story that you believe in your own minds, will affect how you live in the world today. If you believe that you are unworthy, that affects how you live today. But if you believe that you are dearly loved, that you belong, that you are his son or daughter, that also will affect you and how you live your life and how you begin to see and perceive that which is around you. As you begin to see the beauty, as you begin to see the freedom, as you begin to see the life that he has, because he is always with you and everything that he has is yours. So who are we in God's eyes? We are blessed, appreciated, saved, reconciled, gifted, heard, new, forgiven, adopted, rewarded, victorious. We are loved, dearly, dearly loved. And you look at the story, and look at the story that you've been believing about yourself. What is it? What are those negative thoughts that are playing within your mind? Because the good news is that story is not true. It's not. It is not true about you. What is true is the good news, the gospel. And the gospel is simply a large announcement about who you truly are. And who are we? The gospel reveals that we are more sinful and flawed than we've ever believed, and yet the same very time, in the same very moment, we are more loved and accepted by Jesus Christ than we've ever dared to hope. The gospel is both painful and beautiful at once. It's painful because we're reminded of the things that we've done in our past. It's painful because we're reminded of the stuff that has haunted us. We're reminded of the things that we have done, but it is beautiful because that stuff is in the past. The old is gone and the new has come. The old is no longer there. The old Sean does not exist anymore. The new Sean is here, and the new Sean is the one who is dearly loved by God, a son of the King who belongs. He puts a robe around you and me, and he says, welcome. Everything is yours. The kingdom is yours. Now, can you trust that? Can you trust what the Father says about you to be true? Some people go, well, that's just too good of news. Well, that's what good news is. It's unbelievable. No way, that's just too good. Yeah, it is that good. It is too good. It is good news. Believe it, trust it, because it's true, because that's how the Father sees you. Trust him. Hold on to him. He's got you. And remember, God is always with you, and everything he has is yours. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your unending love. I thank you that you meet us where we are, that as we are turning around from our stuff, as we come to our senses and realize, I don't want to live like this anymore. You are already running to us, embracing us, hugging us, kissing us. You don't even recognize the past stuff that we say about ourselves. Rather, you re-identify who we truly are, that we are your boy, son, daughter, that we are yours. And you love us and wrap your arms around us and remind us that you have always been with us. Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your unending love. May we, all of us, be embraced by your unending love this morning. God, we thank you for who you are. In your name, amen. In this next moment, we're going to go back into worship. The usher is going to come forward. They're going to pass along the offering. We're also going to have baptisms here in service. Here's the thing. If you didn't know about that and you feel the tug and you're recognizing, you're saying, you know what? I want to be seen. I'm trusting that who the Heavenly Father says for me to be, that's who I am. And if you haven't been baptized and you're saying, you know, I want to follow Jesus, you want to get baptized, well, then do it right now. Make it happen. You're like, well, I'm fully clothed. Who cares? You can dry off. It's just water. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Just don't put your phone in there because, you know, I might break your phone. So here's what I would recommend. And then there are other people who have signed up and haven't been contacted. I apologize for that. Here's what you need to do. If you haven't been contacted and you want to get baptized still, or if you haven't thought about getting baptized and you want to get baptized this morning, all you got to do is when the worship starts to get up, walk over here to my left, your right. There's a prayer room and we have people there to help you out, to give you answers to questions and all those things. So all that to say is that we're going to have baptisms right now, but we're also going to worship God together. So let's take this time to celebrate not only people who are representing what God has done in their life as the old is gone and the new has come, but also representing what God is doing in this entire space right now. Let's take this time to worship him. God bless you guys.